Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
And well, boys and girls, and everyone else here, my brothers and sisters, everyone at home, I want you to imagine with me now that it is that early Sunday morning. It is still dark, and we read that Mary is going to the tomb. And we've built an empty tomb here to show and to see what it might have been like. And I think it's a bit small, really. It probably was a bit bigger, because we read of them going in. But we can think what this story meant now, as we look at John chapter 20 and how we have read it. But John starts, it was still dark. It was dark. So it is early Sunday morning, and they are in darkness, also in their emotions, and they are only thinking of the cross at this moment. And they don't know what happened. Because Jesus, he was dead. And what's going on now? There is all the disappointment and the sadness and the grief and confusion. What had happened? What was going on? Their Messiah, their Lord, their teacher, he had been with them for these years, and now he was gone, and he was dead. Because remember what had happened. We thought of it on Good Friday, right? Jesus had been arrested, and the people had rejected him. They had said, crucify him, put him on the cross. And they did not want to listen anymore. They did not want him. They wanted a king here on earth, not a king who was in heaven and who wanted to bring a heavenly kingdom. And the people had beaten Jesus. They had hit him and they had mocked him, laughed at him. They had spit him. And now he was dead. And what do they do? What do these women do? What do his disciples do? They don't know. It is dark, John writes. It was just like when Judas went out from that Last Supper and it was dark. John is writing much more here than just what time of the day it was. No, he's describing what was on their minds. Darkness and disappointment and sadness. What was going on? But then, this had happened because it was God's plan. This was not an accident. Jesus had not died by accident. No, he was going to raise from the dead because that's what he had predicted. He had told them before many times. And you might think, if you think of the cross, well, that's not fair. Jesus, he had not done any sin, right? Why did he have to die? Why did they put him on the cross? Pilate had said it. I find nothing in this man. He is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. And you might think, it's not fair. Imagine, maybe your brother or sister has done something very wrong. And then your parents or maybe even the police later on, they want to bring a punishment. But you say, no, let me have it. And you step in front of your brother or sister and you say, let me have it. I will bear the punishment. I will do it. Well, Jesus did that for us, but much, much bigger, much greater. Later on, he even calls his disciples his brothers. He steps in front of them and he says, I pay the price. Because the price was so much greater. None of us can do that. Our penalty, the things we do wrong are not just maybe to your father or to your brother or sister. No, what we do wrong is against God, a holy God. And so the price that had to be paid was much, much bigger than what we could ever do. But God loved us, and therefore he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus paid that price. But that was not the end of the story, and that's the great thing, and that's why we have so much joy today, and why we can celebrate, and we can start greeting each other. Christ is risen. That is the good news. They had buried Jesus, they had put his body in the tomb, and on Friday we saw the grave was closed. And his body was there, but now, early Sunday morning, Mary is coming, and she's going to the tomb, and she sees that stone is rolled away, and she's confused, what has happened? The body is gone. Where is Jesus now? Where is his body? And so she runs home, she goes to the disciples, and she sees Peter and John. And they are also, what's going on? What's Mary telling here? And they go to the grave. Think about it though, only two of them start running. What did the others do? They just stayed in their gloom and disappointment and they didn't believe the woman and their story about the empty tomb. Only Peter and John start running. And so we read that Peter and John, they run to the grave, they have great haste. And John is quicker. He runs first and he sees the tomb and he sees the grave clothes and he sees the linen and he thinks, what's gone? Indeed, Jesus' body is missing. Where is it? And then Peter catches him up as well, and he really looks inside. And he thinks, hey, there's the cloth that was around his head. And it's lying there separately. What's going on? Clearly, the body isn't stolen. People who would have stolen the body, they would have just taken it and ran away. No one's going to put the effort of getting all that cloth and linen away. Usually, when they did that, it was for that linen and for the spices they used. This was a great, important sign that these linen clothes, they were still there. The body wasn't stolen. No, Jesus had risen. And Peter, he entered the tomb. Peter was always the bold one, right? Going first. And after him, then John gets his courage and he also looks inside. And then what a great thing we read. John, he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. And well, that is the first of four little stories that we see in this chapter. Four little stories that all move from seeing to believing. And so we have seen four. We see four stories now. We've seen the first one about John. John, he saw. He did not see Jesus yet. He saw the grave clothes. He saw the linen lying there and he knew it and he believed. Jesus, that man, that friend that I have followed for so many years and who had told and predicted all these things that I didn't understand. Yes, he is alive today. So John was the first one. And then he writes down here, because this is his own book that he's writing that we saw in the Bible. He writes, he did not yet understand it from the Bible, from the scriptures. He did not yet see how it all fit together. But he saw those linen cloths in the empty tomb, and he believed. And now we see the second story. And the second story is about Mary. Remember how Mary had been at the tomb first that early Sunday morning? Well, she had told Jesus and Jesus' disciples, Peter and John. And then apparently she's gone back because she wants to know more. And then we find Mary and she's weeping at the tomb. And she can't understand. And she only sees the empty tomb now. And she's very sad. But then she sees something amazing as well. Did you hear that? She saw in the tomb and she saw two angels. She saw two angels and they were sitting there. One where Jesus' head had been and one at the other end. And they tell her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Again, a sign from God that this body wasn't stolen. No, Jesus had risen. The angels, they came down from God. God is at work here. And then Jesus is standing there. But Mary doesn't recognize him yet. She is full of grief. And she's probably looking at the empty tomb and just thinking, what is going on? And she thinks it's the gardener. And he asks her again, "Woman, why are you crying?" Same question as the angels. "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And of course, he doesn't just want to hear the answer. "Well, I'm looking for Jesus." "Who is it you are looking for? What kind of Savior are you looking for? What kind of Lord are you looking for? A normal man or someone special? The Son of God who came to this earth. Someone who had fulfilled all that he told he would do. He had told them he would have to suffer, but also rise from the dead. Are you looking for that one? That Jesus who is alive?" And she thinks it's the gardener. And she asks, "Well, where have you put the body?" She's still thinking of the body and Jesus being dead. But then he says a name, Mary. And remember how he had said, "I am the great shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me." And so she recognizes his voice. She thinks, "It's my Savior, it's my Lord." And she says, "Rabboni, teacher." And she wants to hold on, and she holds his feet, and she wants to worship him. And Jesus says, "No, don't hold me now. You have to go to my disciples. You have to go to my brothers, and you have to tell them this good news." It's actually quite amazing that a woman, Mary, was the first witness of Jesus being alive. Back in those days, people didn't regard the testimony of a woman very highly. They thought, well, if a woman says it, well, it doesn't really matter. But here, all of Jesus' friends who wrote in the Bible, they all tell us, Mary was first seeing Jesus, the first witness. No one is making up this story. No one is making it up. This is the way it happened. Jesus showed himself first to this woman. And she saw him and she believed. Because she goes to the disciples and then she says, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen him and he is alive." And so that was the second story. John had seen the grave clothes. and he saw and believed. And now Mary, she has seen Jesus and she believes. Now, third story. And that is for the disciples. The disciples will also see and then believe. It is the evening of that first day. We are no longer at the tomb, but we are in the room. And the disciples have shut themselves in and all the doors are closed and locked up. They are fearful. Just think of it. If the man, the leader you have been following for all those years, if he has been rejected by all the people and he is put on the cross and killed, how would it be for his followers? They would probably be in danger, right? And that's what they were fearing. They didn't want to be caught and have the same thing going with them as with Jesus. And so they had locked all the doors. And they are still fearful. They had not believed that account of the women, of Mary, who had told them, "I have seen Jesus." They think, "Woman, you are just talking. That can't be true." And so they were still in darkness. But then, Jesus stands among them. In a miracle, Jesus is there suddenly with them in the room. And he says, "Look at me, here I am." He says, "Peace be with you." There is now peace. And he is there and he shows his hands. And he shows them his side. And he shows them the wounds of the cross. And they know for real, it is Jesus. This is not a ghost. This is not a dream. We're not dreaming. No, they all saw it. They saw Jesus alive. No, he was alive. He was truly there. Not a ghost. Not a dream. Some people say that nowadays. It is a dream. And they were just thinking, making it up. No, they saw Jesus alive. His very body. It wasn't completely the same, of course. Jesus had risen from the dead with a body that is now perfect. And it can't die anymore. And it can't be sick anymore. A perfect body. But it was clearly enough Jesus himself that they recognized him. And again, the story ends. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. All the darkness was gone. And they had joy. And they knew it. Yes, it is true. Jesus is alive. And that was the third story then. We saw John seeing all the cloths and the linen in the grave. And he believed. Mary, who was the first to see Jesus. And she believed. And then all the disciples in that room. And they believed. They saw Jesus. Well, all of them, not really. And that's our fourth story, the fourth and final short story that John writes down here for us. Because Thomas hadn't been there. One of the 12 disciples, he wasn't there that first Sunday evening. And he was still in darkness. We read about it. John writes, all the disciples, they tell, "We have seen the Lord." But he says, "No, I can't believe that. Unless I put my fingers in his wounds and my hand in his side, and unless I see it for myself, I will not believe." Maybe that's you. That you think, well, if I can't see it for myself, I don't believe it. I can't believe that's true. But see the consequences. Thomas, compared to the other disciples, he was for a full week longer still in that darkness. He doesn't have the joy yet. He is still with the sadness and the grief and the confusion and disappointment. He doesn't understand. And he doesn't want to believe their report that Jesus is alive. For a full week, he is facing the consequences of his unbelief. But again, we see then the week later. Again, it is Sunday evening. And they are together in that house again. Again, locked up. They still were a bit fearful of all the leaders. And again, Jesus is there with them. He says, "Peace to you." And he goes to Thomas. And he has such patience. He doesn't just rebuke Thomas. And he says, "Thomas, you should have believed them straight away." He goes up to him. And he says, "Thomas, come here. See my hands. Feel it. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And well, we know it, right? Thomas, he doesn't need to do that anymore. It would have been quite weird, I think, actually touching those wounds. but he doesn't even need to. He sees Jesus and he believes. And he falls on his knees and he worships. He says, "My Lord and my God." He sees it. He sees it is true. What his friends had told him all week long, it is true. And Jesus is alive. Stop doubting and believe. Yes, he does that. He believes now. He sees Jesus and he believes. My Lord and my God. And that's four stories. Four stories. People who go from seeing to believing. But now you might think, well, but how is that for me? What can I do? We sort of have an empty tomb here, but of course it's not the real empty tomb of Jesus. And we don't see him standing here like Mary did, or in the room with us, as the disciples did. How is this for us? Well, I want to read with you again the last three verses of the chapter that Dan also read for us earlier on. Listen carefully. John writes down, after Thomas worships him and says, "My Lord and my God," Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed, happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John adds, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these, the ones that have been written down, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." We can read the Bible. We are not eyewitnesses accounts ourselves, but we have the Bible, the Word of God, the words of the friends of Jesus who had seen him, who have written it down. John had earlier written in verse 9, right? They still did not understand it from the scriptures, but they had only seen Jesus. But then Jesus had told them. He had explained them. He had explained how all the Bible pointed to him. And he had given the Holy Spirit later on, who helped the disciples to understand what it meant. And they wrote it down for us. And we have this book, the Bible, from God, telling us all about Jesus, all that we need to know about him. And what a great thing that is. And just remember, if you think, well, unless I see it for myself, I won't believe. Consider what we have done. Think about what we have done in this past year. There has been this virus, this pandemic. And we have all had very different lives. Not everyone is here. Many of you are at home. And those who are here, we are wearing these, well, all but me, are wearing these masks. And we have to do these things, well, because of this virus, this coronavirus. And think of it. Who of you has looked through a microscope and actually seen that virus for yourself? I bet maybe one or two of us, perhaps, if you work in a hospital. Maybe if you are a researcher. But I think for most of us, we all believe that this virus is a real thing. And yet we have not seen it for ourselves. No, we trust those who have seen it. We trust eyewitnesses. We trust the experts, the doctors who have studied this virus and who tell us what it is like and what it does. But we also have all seen the consequences. Maybe you have experienced it very closely in your family or yourself or friends or at school. People who get this virus get really ill. And we all have to change our way of life. Well, think of it. It is in a very same way that we read the Bible and that we can believe it. Because here we have the eyewitness accounts, people who saw Jesus and believed. And they wrote it down for us, and their words are trustworthy. And we can trust it. And what's more, just as with the virus, also with following Jesus, there have been millions of lives changed because of this message. The lives of countless number of people have been filled with joy and faith because they trust a living Jesus, a living Savior. And because of that, we can be right with God. And isn't that a great thing then? Peter, the other disciple, he writes later, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so in the Bible we find great signs, pointers. They all point us to Jesus, to a living Savior. And it is true. And the greatest sign of all is that Jesus is alive. The empty tomb, the people seeing Jesus for himself. Why? John tells it. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life. Life in his name, life for us too. A life with Jesus, a life, a new life that begins today as we follow Jesus, as we become his disciples, the children of God. Spiritually, already we have new life. But one day, we will be alive and risen from the dead as Jesus, just like him. And then we will be with him, and we will see him as he is. And we will see him, the Lamb of God, who was slain for our sins, but who was also risen from the dead and who is alive. And he is now the King of the universe. So are you going to follow him? Because that's the challenge for us now all. Well, how can this be true for me? Well, we have to be like Thomas at the end. We have to say it for ourselves and believe it and change our whole life and do it. Say, my Lord and my God. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the living Savior. And he wants to be your Savior. He wants you to believe in him. And say, my Lord, my God. Follow him. He is the most important in your life. My Lord and my God. Well, shall we now pray to God again? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus is alive. Father, help us to believe that, to understand it more and more. That we trust the words written down for us in the Bible by the people who have seen Jesus. All those signs pointing to the truth that he is your Son and he lives. And Father, we pray that you open our hearts and fill us with your Spirit to understand this, to follow you with all of our lives. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning, for the time we could have thinking about this great news. And we pray, Lord, that we might carry that joy into this week, that we won't have that darkness and sadness that we started out with thinking of the disciples. No, that all of us, Lord, will be filled with the joy of knowing a living Savior. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.